copies of God's Word and turn to Luke chapter 18. We'll be looking at Luke 18, verses 15 through 17 this morning. I decided not to bring the Judges sermon series into the morning worship. We'll leave the evening series for the evening. I would invite you to come and continue with us in the Judges series, but this morning we take a look at Luke chapter 18, verses 15 through 17. Let's give our attention to God's holy word. Then they also brought infants to him, that is Christ, that he might touch them. But when the disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called them to him and said, "Let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it." This ends our scripture reading this morning. Well, we love hearing how children's minds work, don't we? That's why there was a television show about that, children saying funny things. We like children's sermons, I think, especially when they answer questions in a silly way. Makes us smile. Love to see how a little kid's brain works. I was looking online to see some examples of parents sharing stories about how their kids think, and some of them I just couldn't resist but share. One young child was sitting at his dining room table and rooting through a box of animal crackers. He had just recently learned to read, and his mom asked him what he was doing, and he said, "The box says don't eat these if the seal is broken, so I'm looking for the seal." On his eighth birthday, a little boy said to his parents, "I'm glad that I'm finally eight because this is the oldest that I've ever been my whole life." It was the simple wisdom of children. Doing dishes one night, a little girl couldn't get one of the dishes clean, and so she asked her dad what she had to do to get the pot clean, and he said, "Just put some elbow grease into it." She was completely perplexed and confused by this and said, "Oh, well, Mom told me all I needed was a sponge and soap." Simplicity of children's minds. A father was hanging pictures in his family room, and he was knocking on the wall looking for studs and listening, and the six-year-old boy was on the couch watching his dad do this silly task and said, "Daddy, there's no one in there." Two boys were sharing a room, and they were overheard by their parents in their baby monitor, and the older brother said to his younger brother, "Tell me when you're asleep, okay?" And the younger brother said, "Okay." Children are so straightforward, aren't they? We love their simple naivety about life, and they remind us of a simpler time in life, and we love their brilliance, their simple brilliance. And yet, we as parents often want children to be more like us. We want them to be more adult-like. I have a friend back in Pittsburgh, and that he was once talking to his son, and he was demanding obedience from his son and getting frustrated in the process. And his wife cut in and said, "Honey, it sounds like you expect our six-year-old son to act like he's 20. And my friend responded, "Of course I do." Right? That's how we often think as parents. He recognized the foolishness of his statement later and repented for it. But we often want our children to be more like us. We want our children to be like adults, to be more adult-like, and to grow and be mature. And isn't it interesting that in our passage today, Jesus flips the process completely on its head? Jesus isn't saying, "Children, be more like adults, so that you can come to me." Jesus says, "Adults, be more like children, that you'd be blessed by me and come to me." That's a radical perspective. It flips it completely on its ear, doesn't it? And so what Jesus is teaching us in our passage today is that we are to emulate children because it is Christ, is childlike ones who inherit the kingdom of heaven. We are to emulate children because it is childlike believers who inherit the kingdom of heaven. Well, let's take a look at this passage here, a familiar story to us. I know you know the context, but what is taking place is parents, believing parents, Jews, are bringing their children before Jesus to be blessed, and they are met by the disciples with a rebuke. Jesus then rebukes the rebukers and uses it as a teaching opportunity. It's a very simple, straightforward story, of course. But it comes with a host of misunderstandings. We could talk about how this verse has relevance to baptism. Or we could talk about this passage and its application to the ability of infants to be saved, or whether or not there's an age of accountability, or any number of passages, any number of applications that you often hear this passage applied to. But to avoid all of those controversial applications, and to see the simplicity of the passage, what we need to see here is that Jesus' acceptance of children and infants is what he is emphasizing. And then noticing his acceptance of children and the teaching that he places upon it. What I mean by that is this. Parents are here bringing their children to Jesus that they all might be blessed. Look at verse 15, and notice one little word that we often just skate right past. It says, "Then they also brought infants to him that he might touch them." Also is the word that we just skip right past. What's taking place here is that the parents are going to Jesus to be blessed. And they are also bringing their children. They want the whole family to be blessed by Christ. Now, the disciples, of course, are fine with the adults, but the infants aren't worth Jesus' time and attention to the disciples. And so Jesus' response, of course, shocks them by saying, if you want to be blessed, you need to be like them. They don't need to be like you. In other words, true blessing in the kingdom of God and from Christ comes by being like children. Jesus goes so far as to say that the kingdom of God is possessed, is obtained, is owned by ones who are like children. And yet, we often think like the disciples, don't we? We often think that children are second-class citizens in the kingdom of Christ, second-class citizens in the church. Of course, we have a distinction in baptized members versus communicant members, but somehow we view baptized members as less than members, held to entirely different standards. And why is that? I had the privilege of visiting an Orthodox Presbyterian church when we vacationed one summer, and the pastor had us over to his house for lunch. And I was struck, not by anything the pastor said in his sermon that day, I can't even remember what he preached on, but what I was struck by was the fact that he paid just as much attention to my one-year-old daughter. He only had one child at the time. Just as much attention to our one-year-old as he did to me and my wife. That was radical. That was transforming as far as the focus of ministry and my understanding. Because why is it that we would view children, part of the church, any less than full members, as full inclusion in the people of God and interact with them in the same way that we would interact with the other people of God? Jesus doesn't view infants and children as second-class citizens of the kingdom. If anything, he views adults like second-class citizens in his kingdom, at least as how it comes across in this passage. Well, why does Jesus say this? Why does He say, let the children come? Why does He tell the parents to be like the children, the disciples to be like children? Well, this is basically a children's sermon for adults that Jesus is communicating. What we normally do in children's sermons is we try to take lofty adult principles and bring it down to a child's level to communicate these higher principles in a simpler way. What Jesus is trying to do, or what Jesus is doing, I should say, in this passage, is not trying to bring lofty teaching down to children's level, but what He is doing is trying to bring adults down to children's level. In other words, He wants us adults to emulate little children. And in what way are we to emulate children? Well, we have several before us this morning. The first is that we are to emulate children's humility. We are to emulate children's humility. Now, the kingdom of heaven is for ones like these children, because these children, of course, are humble. Now, I'm not just grabbing that out of thin air. We actually see that in the context of this passage, because Jesus just finished teaching about the Pharisee and the tax collector in verses 1 through 14 of chapter 18. And Luke immediately transitions then to the children. And so the focus is on humility, because that's what Jesus is teaching on in the Pharisee and the tax collector. Do you remember the account? The Pharisee standing before the Lord and saying, thank you, Lord, that I'm not like that tax collector. Pride and arrogance, loftiness. And the tax collector, not even looking up to heaven, beating his breast and saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And he is the one who goes home justified, Jesus says in verse 14, rather than the other, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. So then Luke transitions into the little children coming. It's set right in the context, right in the perspective of humility. And what greater picture of humility can we see than a little child? An infant who is helpless, who can't even eat on their own, who can't even clean themselves on their own, who can't even change their own clothes. Oh, that we would see ourselves like infants. We can't eat on our own. The Lord provides all of our food, our daily bread. We can't even clean ourselves, that we can't make ourselves presentable before a holy God. And we can't even clothe ourselves in righteous garments and remove our tarnished garments. Now we need to see that we are like children, and we need to consider ourselves like children. You see, because children recognize their own limitations, don't they? I often hear this from little kids. Oh, I can't reach that. I'm too small. You know, just an honest observation of I'm limited. I can't do that. You don't hear that from adults ordinarily unless they're trying to avoid something they should be doing. Oh, I can't do that. Now, we grow up and we think that we're better than we really are. We think that we are capable of more than we are actually capable of in the kingdom of Christ. And we Christians grow up past the gospel, or can, we have a tendency to do so, and think that we can actually do something to please God and to do something to win His favor. You see, infants and children, they don't provide a whole lot in the home, do they? They don't pull their weight, they don't contribute, they don't earn a wage and provide for themselves. Infants don't provide a whole lot other than being a joy and a delight and being a headache at points too. Oh, that we would see ourselves before our Heavenly Father like spiritual infants. That we are a joy and a delight to Him. And, oh yes, a headache to Him at points too. We need to emulate children in their humility. We also, secondly, need to emulate children in contentment. We need to emulate children's contentment. In Psalm 131, which we will sing after the sermon, we see in Psalm 131, it does the same thing as our passage does here, using children as an example to us adults. And there in that passage, it's adults, an adult who is saying, I am like a weaned child sitting on my mother's breast. So a weaned child sitting on his mother's breast is completely content. He's not rooting around, screaming and crying, longing for milk because he's weaned. And yet, how often do we find the opposite is true for us, that we are like an unweaned child sitting on our mother's breast, rooting around, discontent, longing for something more. But we see the same idea of contentment in the context of our passage as well. Maybe not abundantly clear from Luke's account of this narrative, but in Mark's account. In Mark chapter 10, verse 16, it explains it in a little fuller way. It says that Jesus takes the infants into his arms, lays hands on them, and blesses them. What is depicted there in that action is, as infants are in Christ's arms, it's a picture of them resting in Christ. It's a picture of them laying back in God's holy embrace, being content, resting in his blessing. After all, isn't that what a recipient of blessing and grace does? Receives. Receives the grace. The context of our narrative also points to this idea of contentment as well. In verses 18 through 30, we see Jesus teaching about the rich young ruler. The rich young ruler, of course, is discontent with having to give up his life's possessions for the sake of the kingdom of God. He's clinging to life and the blessings of this life. And then Jesus, in conclusion to that narrative, says in verses 29 and 30, he says, "Assuredly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or parents or brothers or wife or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who shall not receive many times more in this present time and in the age to come, eternal life." And Jesus is saying, there is no need to be discontent in the kingdom of heaven. Even if you give up things in this life, even if you suffer in this life, because you will receive even more blessing in this life and in the life to come. God provides everything we need. Can we not trust Him? There is nothing that we need to cling to in this life. We don't need to worry. We don't need to fret. Because think of a baby. If a child has all of his or her needs met, they're happy little munchkins, aren't they? But if they don't have all of their needs met, they are not happy little munchkins at all. They're clearly in turmoil. But a child who has all of his needs met is indeed content. And God has said that He cares for us more than the lilies of the field and the birds of the air. He will never leave us nor forsake us. He says that the righteous will never go hungry, nor his children beg bread. He has promised that he has given us every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. He has declared that he is our good shepherd and we shall not be in want. Do we have any reason to ever be discontent if we are in Christ? He provides all that we need. And therefore, if we are discontent, it's because we believe that God hasn't provided or won't provide or His promises are not true. And we've lost sight of who God really is. My family and I, we were at an amusement park and I had taken Audrey on a roller coaster, mini roller coaster. And after we got off the ride, I had to stoop down and pick up our bag that we left, couldn't take it on the ride, and when I stooped down for just a split second in the whole crowd, she lost sight of me. I never lost sight of her, but she lost sight of me. She began to shake, and she was terrified because for a panic-stricken moment, she lost sight of Daddy. And I think that that's a good illustration for our discontentment. When we are discontent in the Christian life, it's because we have lost sight of Daddy, and we start to panic. We lose sight of our Heavenly Father who provides all that we need. We tend to emulate childhood discontentment, perhaps more so than childhood contentment. Well, thirdly, we need to emulate children in their unworthiness. Emulate children in their unworthiness. Here the disciples in our passage clearly believe the children are unworthy to come to Christ. Verse 15 indeed says that they rebuke the parents for bringing the children. In other words, these infants, these children, they're unworthy. Don't bring them to Jesus. Jesus doesn't have enough time. Jesus doesn't have the attention for the little children. Don't bring them. But the irony, of course, is that the children are unworthy. They are unworthy to come to Christ. And the greater irony still is that the adults who think themselves worthy to come to Christ are unworthy to come to Christ as well. Now the children, they can't do anything to make themselves presentable to Christ. They must receive blessing which is not based upon them in any way. And yet we as adults, when we interact in relationships with people, don't we often think how we can make other people like us more? What we can do to see what they would appreciate? If I do this, do you think they would appreciate that if I do this differently? We're always thinking in a very complex way in relationships, right? Of trying to win favor with people and to look good in people's eyes. Children aren't that complex. They're just themselves. And yeah, they love people and they interact with people, but they're not always trying to manipulate and win favor in relationships and things like that. No, they are just themselves. And we who are unworthy before Christ, we're not made acceptable by doing something that we think Christ will appreciate. Well, that's how Christ will like us more and favor us more, by living in a certain way. No. The picture of children and their unworthiness is that they are carried here by no volition of their own, carried to Jesus. We do not carry ourselves to Jesus, just as the infants were carried to Jesus by their fathers. We are carried to Jesus by our Heavenly Father, scooped up by Jesus, blessed by free grace, all because of another, not because of ourselves. And so we need to emulate children in recognizing that we are absolutely, completely unworthy, unable to do anything to make ourselves acceptable to Christ. And then finally, we are to emulate children because it is the Christ, the childlike. I keep messing that up. It is the childlike who possess the kingdom of heaven. Notice verse 17. Jesus says, "I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it." A bold statement. Be childlike. But verse 16 is even bolder still. "Let the little children come to me and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God." The kingdom of God is theirs. Ones who are like these children, the kingdom of God belongs to them. Childlike ones possess the kingdom of God. That is what Jesus is saying. Now, when he's saying childlike ones, of course, that doesn't mean childish. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 20 says we need not be childlike in our understanding. But childlike people own the kingdom of Christ. I would also say that if it includes ones who are childlike, for the analogy to make sense, it must also apply to believing children. It must also apply to the children of believers. But the point that Jesus is making is that childlike ones own the kingdom. It is theirs. And so the greatest reason why we must be childlike to enter the kingdom of heaven is for the very reason of how a child comes to possess that kingdom. Let me ask it as a question. What must happen for a child to come into possession of a kingdom? What must a child do to inherit a great land? What must an infant do to receive a kingdom from his father, the king? What has to happen, of course, is that he has to receive it as a gift. Of course, it's a picture of free grace, but we've already covered that. What has to take place for a child to receive a kingdom is that the king has to die. The king must die for children to inherit the kingdom. That's the most significant meaning of this passage. That's the most significant import to what Jesus is saying. How do childlike ones receive a kingdom? Not only must we be like kids in our humility and our contentment and our unworthiness, but we must be like children in how we receive the kingdom, because it is received only by the owner of that kingdom, the king of that kingdom, dying. It's one thing to voluntarily die for the benefit of another, but to willingly die, giving up all you have for the sake of giving your blessing, giving your possessions, your benefits, your kingdom to those who don't deserve it, that is amazing grace. And that is, of course, what our King has done. That is how we receive the kingdom. The Lord Jesus Christ dying for our sakes. Now, I use this next illustration hesitantly, but there's a reason why the movie Star Wars resonates so well with so many generations. It's because it is an epic tale that gives us a glimpse of that greater epic story of good versus evil. It gives us a little picture into God's ultimate story. And there's one scene in particular that I'm thinking about. When Obi-Wan Kenobi in the original Star Wars movie is battling the evil, sinister Darth Vader. And he looks across this great space, this great room, and he sees Luke Skywalker, his understudy. And Obi-Wan Kenobi, the mentor, lets down his guard and willingly dies so that his mentee can take up his role and find his rightful place. That's a small glimpse, a small picture. Because then Obi-Wan Kenobi goes on to a fluffy, cloud-like existence. It's kind of like the same existence that he's already enjoyed, and he's just a little bit more ghost-like. But Christ, when He voluntarily died, He didn't just go on to a fluffy existence. What took place is that He endured your hell, your eternity worth of suffering and punishment and condemnation and separation from the Father, so that you would receive His kingdom, that you would receive His blessing, that you would inherit what was His rightful place. And yes, He was raised again, and now He is in glory. But He didn't immediately go to glory. He endured the wrath of God for your sake. And so when Jesus tells us to be like little children, that we might receive the kingdom of God, it's because He has enabled you to receive it like a child, the King who has died. So emulate children, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to one such as you. Amen. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, how we thank You for the Lord Jesus, His willing sacrificial death on our behalf. That is no small matter. We thank You for the punishment that He endured, which was our rightful inheritance. Hell, wrath, a burning fire. And Lord, as He endured that hell, as He hung on the cross suspended between heaven and earth, as You turned Your face away from Him, Lord, He has purchased for us a greater inheritance than we could ever possibly deserve, ever possibly merit. And Lord, as You found His sacrifice acceptable as He was raised to glory, we thank You that He's even now preparing a place for us, preparing our heavenly kingdom. And Lord, You say that we are to be like children. And Lord, may we be like children in recognizing how it is we receive all of our blessing. May that humble us. May that provide contentment for us. And may that be a picture of our utmost unworthiness. Lord, we thank You for the analogy, this living metaphor that children are to us. May we be like children. And we thank You that the kingdom of heaven belongs to ones who are like them. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.